Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Undermine trust in the leader. That's the next strategy of Satan. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't deliver you. Don't let him persuade you to trust in the Lord. When he says, the Lord will deliver us, this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. This is what the king of Assyria says. Remember, he's now speaking to a people who know they're facing a siege, which means starvation. He says, make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern, and I'll come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Don't let Hezekiah mislead you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He was telling the truth there. But he was telling the lie about the terms and conditions of what people would have faced in deportation. You see, there's never a blanket formula of what you should do in a given situation. Each situation requires us to consult the Lord afresh. When the Babylonians made a similar offer, Jeremiah said, go along with it. It's the Lord's will that we go into exile. And he was branded a traitor for saying it. But that was the word of the Lord. In this case, it would have been completely wrong to have done it. This is a desperate situation that they faced. And remember, the field commander was pointing this out in the hearing of everybody, so everybody could ponder the consequences of the siege that they'd have to face, the starvation that they would face. These threats have nothing nice about them at all, but they're very strong. Do you remember what Hezekiah instructed the people to do? Anyone except Brian? Yeah, that came next. He did that next, but he instructed the people to do something first. It was a very wise thing that he said. He said, remain silent. Isaiah 36:21, in the face of such taunting, silence is the best weapon in the face of many slanders and threats. But it's one thing to stop people's mouths. By external discipline, that can be enforced by a good leader. It's another thing to address their inner fears and questionings. And the people knew that their plight was desperate. What happens in silence? I love to teach contemplatively the value of silence. But I also know its dangers. That if you're feeling depressed, the silence magnifies what's in your heart. And so for many people who are depressed, fresh air, fun, and fellowship is much better than going off and trying having a 4-hour quiet time on your own. So silence can be a weapon that's used against people. There are many executives who may not actually have been officially fired from their jobs, but they've been edged to one side, they've been marginalised, their phone barely rings, their services and gifts are not called on. You almost think a stiletto in the ribs would have been kinder. And corrupt and evil regimes thrive on power play. They exploit people because they see them as pawns to manipulate. We heard of a highly placed woman whose superior simply put out the word to those around, turn the thumbscrews on Madge. And sure enough, a few months later, her health broke down under the strain and she was forced to resign. And how many victims have been hounded out of office in such ways? Silence can be a deadly weapon. Hezekiah used it right, but it can be used in a wrong way. Let me ask you, have you known what it's like to have Sennacherib's commander demoralizing you with all manner of lies and threats? You may or may not have been through that level of intimidation, but you almost certainly will know someone who's going through some such mill. And it's very important to stand alongside them and to pray for them in the face of something which will affect their health, their well-being, their whole perspective on life. It's also very important to do what Hezekiah did, which was, as you said, to inquire of the Lord and pray for divine help. When Hezekiah heard what the field commander had said, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went into the temple of the Lord, and he sent his leading administrators and priests, all wearing sackcloth, very wisely, to the prophet Isaiah. So, twin up prophets and pastors together. So often they're in tension with each other. They're actually meant to be in tension with each other, but a creative tension. It's creative tension that keeps this roof up. It's right that prophets and pastors are in tandem together. Crises are not a time to be on your own. They're a time for rounding up prayer, being honest about your need for it, and seeking out holy people who know how to pray in times of crises. I mentioned the other night, I said it's so easy to ask for prayer if you're going into a spiritual action, you know, preaching at a school on Monday, school assembly. Every Christian says, good cause, I'll pray for you. But there are times when you're under intimidation, when it's much more embarrassing to say what really is going on. And you can only share with the people you trust, but it's ever so important that you do. Remember, we're not called to face crises on our own. So Hezekiah beetles off to the temple to ponder the pressing problem of how he's going to answer the Rabshakeh and to refer the matter to the Lord. Very important. Consult the Lord before acting. I'll say it again because it's a life principle. Consult the Lord before acting. And prayer in this sense, you see, is both something spontaneous that we do when we go into the closet and shut the door behind us, but it's also a strategy. We need to think strategically about prayer, the subjects that we pray for. We need to be practiced in passing on prayer requests, to have prayer chains that work and that are tested, like you do a fire drill with them to make sure they're working smoothly. Then you can be sure when the crisis happens that you know where to put the burden, who to pass it on to. Not when the crisis comes and you cast around, oh, what should I do with this? You've got your lines of communication in place before you need to use them. Now, Hezekiah had trained his servants well because his officials related the crisis to the prophet Isaiah like this. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he'll rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. It's so important to be men and women of prayer whose life is such that God can answer our prayers. Now, that's a big challenge when the outcome is not at all clear what the Lord's going to do. Sometimes we have to walk in complete darkness, and then Isaiah 50 and verse 10 becomes all important. We trust in the name of the Lord and his character at times when we can't see what he's going to do or how he can do it. Just make a note of that verse, Isaiah 50 and verse 10. It's the opposite of coming up with our own solutions. The following verse makes it clear how dangerous it is when we come up with our own ideas. We have the general understanding that the Lord will pay back trouble to those who trouble us, 2 Thessalonians 1:6. But we need to resist the temptation to fear and despair, for they are the heavy weights that the enemy is waiting to send. And one word from God can bring peace to the soul and revive our hope again. Long before Sennacherib heard that there was trouble brewing back in his home country, God had been at work preparing an extraordinary sequence of events we don't know the full details of that would lead to his recall and bring about Hezekiah's deliverance. Before we call, he answers. And the prophet encourages the people, listen, I'm going to put a spirit in the king of Assyria so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with a sword. The Authorized Version puts it, I'll send a blast upon him. Marvelous. And so something extraordinary happens. The king of Ethiopia marches out, Tiahaka. And Rabshakeh thought, oh, I don't want to be fighting on two fronts. I don't want to be fighting the Ethiopians and Jerusalem. I think I'll beetle back to headquarters, back up in home country. Now, Hezekiah could have allowed a false hope to come in here, because he could have thought to himself, oh, we're free, they're going away. And sometimes we get false dawns, and they can tantalize us, because it feels as though God's answering our prayers. And we need to be very careful here. Is this a dummy run, or is it the real thing? Israeli intelligence in those days wasn't what it's now become. They would not have known that this advancing force was no match for the well-drilled Assyrian war machine. What happened was, and we've got all the details of this from archaeological records written by the Assyrians, was that the Rabshakeh left part of his army encamped around Jerusalem. They described it like this. They said, we've shut Hezekiah up like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem. And just to keep the psychological pressure on, Sennacherib sent a letter to the besieged Jewish people, basically repeating the tactics his field commander had employed, majoring on the absurdity of hoping that your God could possibly deliver the city from my hand. Threats, tauntings.